It's our live stream, so it's like triple duty when he comes up here to do the meditation. He also brings two or three iPads up here with him, so appreciate him doing that. And I appreciate you being here today. We toyed as a staff with wondering what to do when the snow started flying yesterday. And then I saw that it was actually supposed to rain. And I thought, yeah, we can't cancel church because of rain. So I'm glad we didn't. But I appreciate you being here. One of the things I failed to mention is with Jim's surgery this week, Diana will be out of the office most of the week. She'll be in early tomorrow morning, and then his surgery is on Tuesday. So I'll be in the office in the mornings, and Ryan and I will be in and out. You are welcome to call the office. You might get the answer machine, or you can call our cell phones, and the numbers are in the bulletin there if you need to get a hold of us. But Diana's first responsibility is taking care of Jim. So just kind of keep that in mind, if you would, please. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have 1 month left of going through the Everyday Gospel Devotional. The theme for 2026 is still the one. And my first series will be called 7, because in the Gospel of John there are 7 I Am statements and 7 miracles. And so I'm going to make the I Am statement and then bring the miracle to kind of emphasize that I Am. So that's where we'll be the first 2 months of January. But until then, we have to finish up the rest of the Everyday Gospel Devotional. So if you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be going through and we'll be doing as we have done. It's almost like a, you know, what I call a helicopter look. But that's the best way we can do it. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word never changes. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's the rock upon which we can stand. And we know that Jesus is the rock that never rolls. Jesus is the rock that never falters, never crumbles. Help us to build our lives on him. And I pray, Lord, that as we talk about the church this morning, not just the church in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but also us, I pray that you'll help us to be more aware of you and more aware of what you want to see out of us as a church community. So thank you, Father, for your word. And then as I bring the message this morning, would you help us to understand it and to grow from it, and to be able to apply it, and then help us to see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In a recent blog post, Pastor James Emery White wrote the following. He titled it, Over a Beaver. Sometimes you come across a story in a nutshell that reflects the state of our world, and I will add, and the church. Here's how a recent article in the Washington Post began, and I quote, "The organizers of the pumpkin patch outside the town hall canceled this year's event so that evil doesn't win. A local lawyer stopped watching Sunday football at the sports bar because he got tired of people yelling at him. A gregarious chef turns his head when he drives past neighbors who have shunned him," end of quote. And so James Emery White continues, says, "And what, you could ask, would cause such a divide? A beaver, and he has a name, Bucky. Over the past year, the residents of Palmer Lake, Colorado, population 2,500, have been torn apart by a gas station. Yes, a very large gas station, but still a gas station." Again, the Washington Post, and I quote, "Bucky's, the Texas chain known for its jaunty behavior beaver mascot and sparkling bathrooms, wants to erect a 74,000-square-foot travel plaza along the nearby interstate. The proposal is expected to go to a public vote this winter, but already it has led to cursing at packed town meetings, mudslinging on social media and texts, accusations of vandalism, litigation, the downfall of a mayor, the ouster of two town trustees, and the resignation of a third. And then James says, now to be clear, disagreeing over such a project is both fair and understandable. Both sides want to do what they feel is best for their town. Those in favor are interested in the financial security the new tax revenue will provide. Those opposed are concerned about wildlife and groundwater. The tragedy, he says, is that we have lost our ability to engage in civil discourse. Former Mayor Paul Olivier teared up while saying, we have people who have lived here and they were friends for many years, and now they're fighting against each other. We have family members opposing family members. For Olivier, in favor of the project, that includes his daughter and grandson, who are opposed. Well, James Emery White went on to say, but the debate is now unfolding in another matter. It seems to reflect our culture at large, where we have let disagreements quickly descend to the personal. Opponents are demonized, motives are cast in the worst possible light, and civility is cast aside. Never has the world needed the vision of the church, and specifically its values for community more. And that value is simple. Loving relationships should permeate every aspect of our life. It means doing everything in our power to relate to one another lovingly, truthfully, compassionately, and graciously. And then he finishes with this. He says, some have said that Bucky's has torn the community in half. And he said, no, the community has done that to itself over a beaver. The church has always been an imperfect institution. From the very beginning, today the Big C Church focuses on issues. Our church, a small c, faces things that on the horizon, some we anticipate and some we don't. But in spite of that, there is one variable, one constant, or should be, and that is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Because there's power in that gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We may believe those words, but the struggle that we have as a church body worldwide and a church sometimes as a family here is very palpable. And we need to overcome those struggles. And we overcome those struggles by keeping our eyes on three standards of the gospel message. And I want to give you those three standards real quickly. The first standard, it brings unity. The gospel brings unity. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians, and there are a couple things I want to say before we look at some verses there. First of all, Corinthians is a fascinating book. As you read this book, you will go from one topic to another one to another one. And it just kind of bounces around. There are so many topics in this book that it really makes it a fascinating book to read. But there's another part of that. And second, it's a confusing book. You say, well, if it's so fascinating, why is it confusing? Because there are people who will use specific texts within this book to prove certain things. They will use text to prove how you should dress or how you should not dress, how you should wear your hair or how you should not wear your hair, whether a follower of Christ should smoke or drink, or how about this one, what to do about tongues, and so on. And so it is a confusing book. It's not an easy book just to sit down and read it and say, okay, I'm going to read it like a novel. But there's the third thing, and that is it's a powerful book. Paul's love for the church at Corinth is palpable. You cannot read this without just sensing his love for them. And in spite of the difficulties that's there, And in spite of the fact that sometimes he has to be very stern in what he says, you can sense it in the words that he writes about how much he loves these people. Now, there's one very powerful truth that flows through every chapter of this book, and that's this: Paul's desire for unity in the church. Now, I need to say this because unity is not something that just happens. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, oh yeah, we're united. So unity is something that takes work. And you don't, it's not a surface thing where you put on this air that when people walk through a door, they say, oh, that's such a loving family. It's all hocus pocus. And it makes people think that everything is hunky-dory because they act like it. But that is not what unity and uniformity is. Here's the difference. Unity and uniformity are not the same. Go back one, hon, please. Keep on going back. Keep going. We're still back in. You're going forward. Okay, there you go. Paul's desire was for unity in the church. Understand this. Uniformity and unity are not the same. Uniformity says we dress alike, we look alike, we sometimes act alike. Unity is an inward thing. Uniformity says I will be like you, okay? We're all going to have the same hairstyle. You want mine? Yeah. There are some of them. Yeah, I can relate to that one. But I guarantee you, you women don't want this hairstyle, right? Okay? Uniformity says we're all going to look alike, act alike, dress alike. We're going to have our hair the same way. We're going to wear our clothes the same way. That's uniformity. That's all outward. Unity is something that happens inside. It's a heart issue. Unity is inward. When the outward appearance may be different, the inward says our vision and our goals are exactly the same, and it's a movement toward something good. Paul's call to the Corinthians was not to be divided, but to be united. Not by what the world calls unity, which is outward. Don't be selfish, but be loving. Let me show you what he did. Paul called them to forsake divisions because God is one. He called them to forsake sin because God was holy. And he called them to forsake selfishness because God was loving. So what Paul was basically saying is, people, be like Jesus. Be like God. Now, let me show you how Paul does this. In chapter 1, Paul's struggling with the disunity in the Corinthian church. Beginning in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. What was happening in the church, and I'm going to capsulize the rest of this. What was happening is there were some folks who were saying, I follow Paul. Others were, oh, no, I follow Apollos. Others were saying, I follow Peter. Of course, then the real religious one said, I follow Jesus. But it was out of arrogance that they were saying all that. And Paul is saying, is Christ divided? Has Paul been crucified for you? And the answer obviously is no. But then Paul goes on to say, Jesus didn't send me to baptize, didn't send me to do anything but to preach the good news. And the good news is the cross of Christ. So he's encouraging unity by getting rid of partisanship. You know, it's interesting to me that we have a tendency to take sides. Have you noticed that? We take sides politically. We take sides athletically. I have someone in my family whom I will not mention Tammy's name, who cheers on the Atlanta Braves. Makes me gag. But anyway, and I cheer on the Pirates. Although really, I really don't care. But, you know, I've always been a Pirate fan since day one. And now she betrayed me. But anyway, we take sides. We also take sides religiously. We take sides on church decisions. You may find this incredible, but there have been churches that have divided over the color of a carpet. We don't have carpets, so that's good. They've split over whether we're going to have pews or chairs. That's the kind of stuff that Paul says, got to go. And we take sides, as Corinthians do, on who to follow. But Paul was very blunt on his assessment of this division. Let me take it one step further. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, if you would follow along with me, listen to Paul's words. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to the world, as though you were infants in Christ. Talk about a slam. Listen to this. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for something stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? And Paul was saying, you know, some of you are saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Apollos. And Paul says, after all, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? Did either of us die for you? And then he says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. You see, I remember Ronald Reagan was the one who said, it's amazing what happens when no one cares who gets the credit. And that's exactly what he was saying right here. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And it doesn't matter who does what. What matters is that the gospel is preached and is expanded to other people. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians. Quit taking sides. So let me ask you a question. What's more important, me or my agenda? How about you and your agenda? Paul says no. Look what he says in verse 11 of chapter 3. For no one, thank you, Joe, can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. He's the one who gets the credit. He's the one that we build our lives on and we build our church on. So I'm going to capsulize the rest of this chapters 8 through 14. I'm going to skip over because chapters 5 and 6 are loaded with stuff. But I really want to get to chapter 8 because in chapter 8, we find a disagreement over food sacrificed to idols. Now, you're sitting there going, well, that doesn't apply to me at all. No, it doesn't. But to them, it came down to eat or not to eat. And Paul says, quit complaining, quit deciding and quit fighting over whether someone eats meat offered to idols. You should be willing to allow your freedom not to become a stumbling block to somebody else. And then chapter 9, Paul says, I am willing to give up all my rights for the purpose of advancing the gospel. See, that's the attitude we need, folks. Is it doesn't matter my agenda. It doesn't matter what I think ought to happen. The most important thing is, what does Jesus want? What's most important for the way for this church to move forward? Not necessarily what I want. And Paul was saying, I'm willing to give up my rights for the purpose of Christ. In chapter 10, we learn some lessons from Israel. and their idolatry. And Paul tells us to be careful lest you stand and lest you fall because you're so proud. In chapter 11, we read about worship and about the communion time. And then chapters 12 through 14, we read about spiritual gifts. And Paul has a discussion on spiritual gifts and on tongues and prophecy. But right smack dab in the middle is chapter 13. Do you know what chapter 13 is all about? Love. He said, you can have all kinds of disagreements, but the most important gift that you need to have is love. All right, so we're going to stop there, and we're going to move on to the second standard, and that is that the gospel being preached brings resurrection. That's chapter 15. And there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons preached on chapter 15 on the resurrection, and yours truly has done some of those. So what I'd like to do is real quickly look at a couple things in here and then move on. The first thing we see is in verses 3 and 4, Paul says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is what we need to preach. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I want to draw your attention to specific verses, down to verse 13. For there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, as some already think, and your faith is useless. And our apostle, the apostles, would be lying about God. So the first thing he says is that if Christ has not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. But let's move on. Verse 16. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sin. But finally, he comes down to verse 20. I lost my place here. Verse 25 and 26. He says, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. For the scriptures say God has put all things under his authority. You see, folks, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought he won. And I have a vivid imagination sometimes. I think Satan was going, ha, 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 got him. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus looked at him and said, you lose. You lose. And that's what's important, is that we understand that death has been defeated. We don't like to talk about death because of the hurt that's involved in that, but one thing we know for sure is that for those who follow Jesus, death is a vestibule into something much greater. Paul talks about that from verse 35 all the way to the end of the chapter. But to me, the greatest part of that is verse 54 through 57. It says, then our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, and this scripture will be fulfilled. Please hear this. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? And oh, death, where's your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel being preached brings us resurrection. And finally, the gospel being preached brings us clarity. We'll be in 2 Corinthians with this. Give you just a recap real quickly of 2 Corinthians of the church. Maybe you'll understand a little bit more. Paul visited the Corinthian church with Priscilla and Aquila and started the church. Eventually they left, and after he left, he got some disturbing news about what was happening back there, and we are told in 1 Corinthians 5 that he wrote a letter. We are not privy to that letter. It just says that I wrote a letter, And they didn't accept the letter very well. And so Paul had to go visit Corinthian, or visit the city of Corinth. And while he was there, they resolved some of the problems, but there was a more potential danger that came up, and that danger was false teachers. The false teachers came in, and they pretended to be from the Jerusalem church, and they wooed the people. And these people turned against Paul. Here was a man who helped start this church, who loved this church, and they turned against Paul. And there was a specific teacher or teachers who defied him and basically put him down and openly insulted him. So Paul was immensely sorrowful. He sent a letter to 1 Corinthians that helped solve some of it. But the problem was still there. And in chapter 2, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, we find out that he wrote a severe letter. So there are two letters that Paul has written to the church of Corinth we don't know anything about. I would love to see what them babies said. Because I think Paul just let them have it. But he goes back and he sends 2 Corinthians. He sends it by way of Titus. And according to what we read here, it did the trick. However, the false apostles were still there. A minority still remained faithful to them. So Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship against these false teachers. They were saying he was nothing. But he also gave them instructions on how to face these false teachers head on. See, Paul wasn't a wimp. So, let's do what has become a very common approach, and that is a helicopter look at the rest of this book. First of all, let me say this. God's comfort is for all people. Okay? God's comfort is for all people, for all time. So, let's go back. Chapters 2 and 3, Paul clarifies again that he preaches Christ and nothing else. Then we get into chapter 2, verse 17. If you want to find out if this book is applicable to today, listen to this. You see, we are not like many hucksters who preach for personal profit. Does that sound like something you know? We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So Paul is saying, I'm not up here blowing smoke. I'm not up here telling you everything's okay. And I'm not up here trying to get your money. All I'm up here telling you is that here's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's how you change your lives. But then we read chapter 3, where Paul again talks about, he reminds them he doesn't need accolades. He doesn't need a letter of recommendation for them, because you know why? They are his letter of recommendation. It's as though I were to look at you and say, your letter of recommendation is written on your chest. I don't need a letter from you, he says, because I know that your life has been changed by the gospel, and that's good enough for me. Well, let's move on. They are his letter. In chapter 4, we find more of the same. But I love the last couple verses of chapter 4. He said, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Agree with that? Every day our bodies are dying. And trust me, when you get older, you realize it even more. But our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long, and yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all. So what Paul is saying here is, right now we're suffering. This is minor. This is temporary, because what's coming is a whole lot better. Chapter 6 is monumental because in this chapter, Paul, from verses 3 through 10, tells everything he's gone through. And you cannot read that without realizing this guy went through a lot. And he tells how many times he's suffered, how many times he's had stripes, how he's faced angry mobs, how he's been shipwrecked. But it shows us that Paul never quit. Chapter 7 and 8, to me, are the most hopeful in the whole book. I want to focus on one verse, chapter 8, verse 9, that we become generous because of the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make us rich. And finally, chapter 9. Paul speaks about generosity being from the heart. You know, this is another sermon completely, but there are a lot of people who think that all they need to do is show off by dropping a whole bunch of money. What Paul's saying is that's not what matters at all. You could drop a whole bunch of money, but if your heart is dirty and rotten inside, keep it. What he is saying more than anything else is the most important thing is that your heart is in tune with God's. Well, let me finish by telling you about my dream. No, I didn't have a dream in the middle of the night, although sometimes I do, but it's not that kind of dream. I have a dream for OVCF. I have a dream that we will be a church united. Not uniformed, but united. A church that stands firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And here's the important thing. We offer clarity to an often confused world. Here's why I say that. They're not going to find the answers out there. Teenagers aren't going to find the answers from other teenagers. Adults aren't going to find the answers from other adults, especially those that are a little screwy, that have weird ideas. We are messed up people. And we're often slaves to things that we can't break. People need to hear the clarity that Jesus offers. They need to hear the truth that Jesus will set them free. That truth comes from this book, but that truth also has to come from here. And it starts here. We need to be people who know Jesus. And when people are seeking help and they're seeking answers, we know who to point them to. And so I want to close with chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 13 and 15. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. I'm going to put it in my words. When people think of OVCF down the road, today or down the road, may they find us people who are united, who love the gospel of Jesus, and have the answers for a confused and messed up world because we know Jesus. And then, after we're long gone, and chances are good I will be long gone before many of you will be. When I'm long gone, there will be people who will thank God for the ministry of OVCF because their lives were changed. but it's because we shared the gospel. We shared the love of Jesus with other people. That's my dream. I hope it's yours as well. Let's pray. And Father, would you please go with us today? Help us to be the light wherever we go. When our young people go back to school tomorrow, may they be the light to their fellow students. When our men and women go back to work tomorrow, may they be the light to their fellow workers. When we go home, may we be light to our family members. May they find Jesus in all that we say and do. And then down the road, whether it be a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, people will think of OVCF and say, those people loved me because they loved Jesus. Help us to be that kind of church. Help us to avoid the division that is so often happens. Help us to be united in Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross. And thank you for these folks. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do our closing scripture and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything that comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Go with us. Go with that scripture this week. Have a good week.